Probably my all-time favorite job that I've ever had, maybe to date, is I was a waiter. And I loved being a waiter. It was one of the funnest jobs. Now, you may not have liked me being your waiter, because the fun part of me wasn't serving the food and filling the drinks. It was to get to know the people that came. And don't those people bug you, you know? And I just would always be right there, you know? And, there'd be a couple enjoying just a romantic moment. And, you know, maybe they just gotten engaged. And I'd walk up and say, "So you got engaged? All right." And they're like, I mean, I don't know why they got engaged at Denny's, but still, you know, everybody has their places. But my favorite thing I did, it was one of the last things I did as a waiter, is you can tell a lot about a person by how they treat a waiter or a waitress. All right? Then raise your hand if you're single. All right? Keep your hand up for a minute so people can look around. Okay? All right? If you're single and you go on a date and the person you're with mistreats a waiter or waitress, let me just tell you this. Run. Run. Okay, so I had this one guy, and he was, I'll say a jerk since we're at church, but there's a lot of other words I could use to describe him, and nothing satisfied him. Matter of fact, I was about the third waiter he got that night because nobody could get it right. So when I brought him out his food, he bit into the steak, and I came back later. I said, "Is everything okay?" And of course, he was just so obnoxious and so rude. He goes, "No, it's not okay. The steak's not even cooked right." And since I was the third waiter and I was getting ready to go back to college, I just picked it up off the plate. I took a bite of it, set it down. I said, "It tastes fine to me." And then I left for Campbellsville University, and many people are glad to see me go. I don't remember when or where, but I was preaching a revival. And it was late at night. It was after church. And me and the pastor went to a restaurant to eat. And there was a young lady there who was waiting tables. And she was, you know, she was obviously, you know, just having a horrific time that night, especially. And there were several times where, I mean, she just broke down. And she wasn't waiting on our table. And I probably had a little aggravation because I can drink some tea, right? And you know what I like in my tea? Cherries. My tea was getting low. And I was a little bit frustrated, but she wasn't the waitress. But I was watching her. And I was watching how people treated her. And I'd never really paid much attention to that. And it really it was appalling. And she obviously, she wasn't doing a good job, you know, by any standard. I dare say she was just trying to do her best. Something was wrong. And finally, after about her third breakdown of crying and trying to get things right, the manager told her, why don't you just step outside for about 10 minutes and just calm yourself down? And I just felt this incredible urge from the Lord just to say something to her. And so, I go outside, and it's awkward, you know, because I didn't want her to think I was after her or something like that. And so she was leaning against a building, smoking a cigarette, and I walked up. And as soon as I walked up, you know, she put her cigarette out. And she's like, "I'm going to be right back. There's somebody else supposed to be covering the table. They'll get whatever you need." And I said, "Oh, well, you're not waiting at my table." And she's like, "Oh." And she picks a cigarette back up and relights it. And I just said, I just want to see if you're okay. I want to bother you. If you want me to leave you alone, I'll go back in. I just wanted to see if you're okay." And she begins, you know, obviously she was in an incredibly vulnerable state, and she just begins, you know, to tell a story that her mother had died on this day, and that she wasn't going to be able to go home because if she missed work again, she was going to be fired. And I don't know all the reasons she had missed work. You know, I don't know any of the history. I just know that She said, my mom died and I'm not going to be able to go home. And y'all listen, I grew up in a home where I can't even fathom that, you know? And she's just real emotional and, you know, I don't know what to say. And she goes, I guess I just regret, you know, the last things we said to each other. You know, now she's gone. And you know what you want to say in that moment is, oh, you know, I'm sure your mom, she knows your heart. She knows you've loved her. You know, and I said something to that effect. And she goes, no, you don't understand. The last time I spoke to her was 10 years ago. And she didn't approve of the life that I was living and told me that I needed to get out and until I was willing to start living my life right. I mean, she goes on, and that's not even the worst thing she told me, just, you know, story after story after story. And I thought about, that's what's going on in her life today. And the only thing I knew to tell her, because, you know, I really couldn't tell her, I'm sure your mother loves you, because I don't know her mother. She knows that I don't know her mother. But there was one person that I felt confident loved her that I could share with her. And I was excited and I said, well, I want you to know something. I don't know your mother and I don't know your family and I don't know you and I don't know the complications of all those relationships and I don't know, you know, how you're handling the tragedy of your life. But I can tell you this. I said, Jesus loves you. And she just lost it and started crying. And I was feeling good, right? Oh, okay. I'm making her day right here, you know, wherever we were. And she said, that's the worst part. Because you don't understand, there's no way that Jesus could love me. And I don't know if it's my face, my calm demeanor, what it is. But she begins to share story after story of why Jesus couldn't love her. I mean, listen, y'all, we're talking, you know, prostitution, drugs. I mean, she just goes into this long story. And you wonder, what is the hope for her? What is the hope for her? Because of that, I always think about when I'm in a restaurant and the service isn't maybe what I think it should be, or maybe it doesn't meet my expectation, that I don't know that God has sent me to that restaurant for a meal, or that God has sent me in there to be served. But I am quite certain that as a follower of Jesus, I'm sent into that restaurant to serve. And what we have to serve is hope. Because as horrific as her stories were, and listen, they were awful. I only know a few of you here that could rival her stories. You know who you are. But all I could offer her was hope. And I think about that every time I'm at a restaurant or every time I see somebody just making, you know, a fool of themselves because they think they deserve things to be a certain way. And I say this, and I know I say this at the chance of offending you, because some of you, you know, have a sense of pride that when you go to a restaurant, they get it right for you. You make sure of that. And I humbly appeal to you that that is not why you were sent into that restaurant. You see, it comes down basically to, it's a very existential question about our lives and about what we do. And are our lives just random? Or is there a purpose behind every place God takes us, every place He sends us? In the Gospel of Luke, we have this powerful story of hope. And I don't know why, when I thought of telling the story about the waitress, I just kind of feel like I've been kind of emotional today. And so as I was reading in Luke, you know, I got choked up several times today just in my office rereading through this. And maybe reliving, you know, some of the things in my life that I was quite certain robbed me of any hope that I would have of sharing in the love of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, it says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Does everybody understand when it says who lived a sinful life? I mean, if Luke is writing this, I don't know that Luke had hung out in, you know, all the best brothels in Jerusalem, you know. I don't know if he knew all the places to go. I would say he knew this woman lived a sinful life in the same way that everybody else in town knew that she lived a sinful life. And when the Bible says that, I mean, that there's a powerful thing behind that. And I don't want us to miss that because I'm going to come back to that. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, I want you to know here in 2011, that sounds a little freaky, right? If you went to somebody's house and some woman came in and she's crying and wetting your feet with her tears, drying them with your hair, kissing your feet. Can you think of anything grosser than kissing someone's feet? I think sandals should be banned. I don't want to see your feet. You don't have to see mine, you know? I mean, this scene in 2011 is a little bit hard to capture, but we quickly biblicize it or spiritualize this scene, that this is a good thing that the woman had done. Really? Would you have done it? Would you have done it? This woman wasn't known as a follower of Jesus. I mean, maybe the story would make more sense if it was one of his fans coming in and adorning him with that affection. But this was a sinful woman, right? The polar opposite in her eyes of everything that Jesus is. And most assuredly, the polar opposite of everything the Pharisee thought that Jesus was. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now, here's what I love about this. Any of you talk to yourself? I mean, I talk to myself out loud if I'm alone. But like if I'm with Steve Klein and I have thoughts about Steve Klein and I say them to myself, they don't come out. You know, I think, gosh, what a weirdo. I'm just kidding. I used to think that. I don't anymore. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, so here's what I'm telling you. This was a thought that the Pharisee had. A thought that was probably clearly communicated by all his gestures and his facial expressions. Does anybody communicate with facial expressions? I try so hard not to, right? Like when that waitress outside is telling me these horrible things about her life, I'm just going, wow, that's not so bad, right? And then she says another thing, and I'm like, God, I don't think I'd have said that, you know? And this is what he said to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. You can imagine the Pharisee. Because he's not thinking she's such a sinner because of what she's done. We got to understand this. And honestly, I think we do understand this. We just don't admit it. He's thinking she's such a sinner because she's not like him. I mean, the root of the problem wasn't this sinful life she had lived in the Pharisee's eyes. The root of the problem was the Pharisee's pride, right? That it wasn't that he thought she was so bad, and I'm sure he thought that. The problem was he thought that he was so good. And please don't think, because I keep coming over here and talking about being bad, being a sinner, and then come back over here and talk about being good. Because I mean it the reversed way. I mean it for you all. All right? And so he just has this thought. Jesus knew, yeah, I mean, can you think, if Jesus knew where those hands had been, if Jesus knew the men that she had touched, if Jesus knew the wicked thing she had done, he wouldn't be having anything to do with her. That's what he's thinking to himself. And then this astonishing thing happens. Please don't gloss over this. Jesus answers him. Right? Like, it's one thing if I'm with Steve Klein and I'm thinking in my mind, what an idiot, right? But then if he looks at me and goes, what? You're on the front row, so, I mean, you're right there, you know. It'd have been you if he wasn't there, so don't get too happy. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And then I love this. Tell me, teacher. Like, oh, now all of a sudden, tell me, teacher, because I'm teachable. I'm humble. I'm ready to hear whatever it is that you have to say, because I'm not like her. And Jesus tells a story. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. He supposed because he couldn't imagine forgiving somebody a debt. So he had to suppose, right? You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. As Simon is thinking, oh, there's going to be a full frontal assault on this woman because of the life she has lived. And in some cases, don't you wish that's what Jesus would give you? It was the worst moments when I would come home knowing that my mom knew what I did, right? Like maybe she called the house I wasn't supposed to be at because those kids had fun parents, right? And she called and she asked for me and I wasn't supposed to be there, but they didn't know that I wasn't supposed to be there. And so they say, yeah, he's right here. And I'm like, I'm at church. You know, I'm thinking, I'm getting on the phone. I'm in the middle of sharing the gospel, Mom. What do you need? Of course, I don't say that. I just get on the phone and immediately, I just stopped by. He's letting me borrow his Atari cartridge. If you're under 20, somebody will tell you what that is later, right? I'm just borrowing Pitfall. And I'm coming right home. And my mom said, oh, yes. Yes, you're coming right home. And so I would take the long way, which in Morrow was 3 minutes instead of two, right? And I come home. Not only was I where I wasn't supposed to be, I was doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing. My father had threatened that he could make another boy. And that he would kill me, right? But he wasn't home from work yet. So I thought maybe Mom would beat me with a sock or something that wouldn't leave marks. So that when Dad got home, we could just keep it between us because he could have another boy. And I walk in. And she just looks at me. And she says, you told me you wouldn't go over there. Then her eyes fill up with tears and she just walks away. And I'm thinking, for the love of Jesus, Mom, get a pan. Beat me senseless, Mom. Make me bleed. But don't cry and walk away. You know what I mean? The Pharisee thought Jesus was going to get out the pan and beat this woman and maybe somehow tell her if she would be more like this guy, her life wouldn't be the way it is. Maybe the Pharisee's gearing himself up for that. But then Jesus turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" What do you think Simon thought when Jesus said that? I'm like, yeah. She's right in front of me. Jesus, I see her. Because what Jesus is saying is, do you really see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do you see her? That's what I think about when I'm at the restaurant and the waitress or the waiter and things aren't up to my expectation and, you know, these words haunt me. It's like Jesus is sitting there and I'm getting ready to demand. I wanted 8 cherries in my tea, not 7. I was clear about that. And it's like I hear Jesus say, "Do you see that woman?" Because you know what Jesus is saying? You see her, but you know nothing about her. You know nothing. You think you know her, but you know nothing about her. Do you see this woman? And just when Simon thinks he's going to get a history lesson about the life of this woman, this is what Jesus says. "I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet." This is the equivalent in our culture of somebody knocking on the door and you not opening it. Just looking out the window at them. It's the equivalent of that. This is what you did in this culture. When a guest came to your house, you washed their feet, or you at least had a servant wash their feet. But not Simon. Right? Jesus said, "You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." And Jesus says to him, "You did not give me a kiss." And if washing feet doesn't communicate in this culture, this one will really throw you. Jesus says, you didn't give me a kiss because it was customary that you would do that, right? And it didn't have any strange, weird, freakish thing about it. It was what you did. The Bible says, greet your brother with a... Stand up. What an idiot. You thought I was going to kiss you, didn't you? You didn't kiss me. You didn't do that. You would have done that for anybody else that walked into the house, but you didn't even do that for me. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, we're entering this holiday season, and a lot of us were looking for, contrary to what Keith said, on your right. I'm waiting. Yeah, on your left is hope. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for hope. Maybe you're looking for hope in a broken relationship. Maybe it's been 10 years since you spoke to your parents because they spoke truth to you and you weren't mature enough to handle it. Can I just help you? It's time to grow up. And maybe it was somebody else. Maybe it was a friend. Listen, life on this planet, if you live to be 80, it's like that and it's over. And God has called us. The love that Jesus has shown this woman, he's calling us to demonstrate that kind of love in and among each other. There is hope. There's hope for that waitress. I don't know what happened. I can't tell you the rest of that story. She let me pray with her and that was it. She came back in to the restaurant, probably finished, you know, her time there. She didn't speak to me again the rest of the night. But I wanted her to know that there's hope. There is hope no matter how bad you think things are. There is hope. But let me tell you, hope isn't the right answer to a problem. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus, and you better cling to hope with all that you have. And this incredible truth is what we find in this, is that it's never us who's clinging to hope. It's hope that's always clinging to us. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Right? You remember that? You know the proper translation for that? Is it's better translated that surely goodness and mercy will pursue you all your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, those are the things that he has. There is hope. There is hope, but hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. You know, tonight, I don't know, you know, what's going on in your life. I don't know what relationship is messed up in your life. I don't know anything that's going on in your life, but I want you to know, and I feel like I can say with full integrity, there is hope. There is hope. Don't be the one who doesn't wash the feet of Jesus. Be the one that wets his feet with your tears. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, we have been forgiven. The point of the story of the men that had debts and their debts were paid, the point isn't maybe we're the ones that didn't owe quite as much, but he paid our debt anyway. That's not the point. The point is what you owed, you could never repay for the rest of your life. But Jesus paid it all. He is our hope. He is our hope. Every Christmas morning for about the last 7 or 8 years, Pastor Mark Hill and I, and a few of you have come and joined us, on Christmas morning, we go to the Waffle House. And when Mark first brought the idea to me, he said, hey, Christmas morning, let's go to Waffle House and just pay for people's breakfast. And I was thinking, in my mind, I was thinking, yeah, that's stupid. It's Christmas morning. Who's going to be at Waffle House, right? Let me tell you something. You know how Mark knew there'd be people at Waffle House? Because he lost his mother and his father. And there wasn't that place to go that he had gone all his life. And he just smiled at me as only Mark Hill can grin at you, basically saying to himself, you're an idiot. And he says, let's go to Waffle House. And I can't remember, we took $200 or $300 and we spent it in about 26 minutes. There were so many people there. And we would just go from table to table and we would talk to people. The story I remember most of the two sisters, and it was their first Christmas without their mother. And they had always had Christmas at their mother's house. And so they decided, you know, mom's gone now, so we're going to go to the Waffle House together. And we're going to do that. And there were other people, people that were traveling, people who had no place to go, people who had nobody to spend that morning with. And I'm going to tell you, I learned something that morning about how powerful it is that hope, it's there. I can't tell you, we've been doing this for 8 years. And it used to be embarrassing to me when we would come up and we'd grab the ticket off their table and say, hey, we've got your breakfast this morning. We just want you to know Jesus loves you. I can't tell you. And if you were to join us, people just start crying. Because for some of them, not all of them, for some of them, they're there at Waffle House on Christmas morning because they don't think anybody loves them. And then to have somebody say Jesus loves you. Listen, they didn't need the $8 breakfast paid for. But they needed somebody to remind them that they were loved. And I preach this with passion and disappointment. Because I don't think that we've been that kind of a people. I think for most of us, you know, we're really nice in here, right? Pastor Keith does such a great job. He has everybody hug each other, and I see you all hug each other, and it seems all, but what is it when we leave? What's it like when we leave? What's it like? Some of you are going to leave here tonight and go to a restaurant. What's that going to be like? What if the service isn't everything? I hope that you hear the word of Jesus screaming in your ear. Do you see that woman? To remind you, not that you don't know anything about her, but that you're reminded Jesus knows everything about you. But he's forgiven you. And that we would forgive. It's going to be the loneliest time of the year for a lot of people. Some of you have lived in neighborhoods and you don't even know who your neighbors are. And all I can say to you is shame on you that you don't know who your neighbors are. And that you wouldn't walk across the yard and knock on the door and say hello. Or how about this? Hey, is there anything we can do for you? You know, we're your neighbors. And I promise you, they're going to think that you're the weirdest people on the street. And they will feel that way until something happens and they need you. And I dare you to try it. They will think that you're a freak until somebody dies, till somebody gets sick, till something happens. And then they may dare to see if you really meant what you said. But I'm telling you, I don't think we're saying it. We're going to have a time of altar. And what has haunted me today is the posture of the woman in this story. That she was so overwhelmed by Jesus that all she could do was cry. And she cried so much, the Bible says, that she washed his feet with her tears. Do you realize that's a lot of tears? Because of who he was. And I think maybe that woman who had yet to receive forgiveness, she thought more of him than most of us do that claim to follow him. I've prayed today that our hearts would be broken. I feel like God's kind of done that to me all day today. You know, that my heart has been broke. I just pray he'd break our hearts. And not so that, listen, not so that we'll be good people. I'm not asking you to treat people good so they'll think you're a good person. I'm telling you, we follow a Savior who is worthy. He is hope. He's the only hope for the world. Your good deeds are not the hope for the world. But hope may use your kindness and your forgiveness. My goodness, do you know how powerful it is to tell somebody that you're sorry or to tell somebody that you forgive them? Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know what God will do with that? Most of us don't because we don't do it. And yet, we have been forgiven so much. Oh, I pray, church, I pray that he would break our hearts for him. That he would break our hearts for him. And that our hearts would break over who he is, what he has done for us. That our hearts would break because we have forgotten how much we have been forgiven. I pray this altar is full tonight because some of us just need to come and repent. Because we come here and love on people and we leave and go to places where people are praying they don't run into us. And that we would seek him with all of our hearts. Because I promise you, whatever is more important to you than him, he will take it away. He'll do it. He will do it. He will take it away. So that he will be your supreme desire. So that he will be your supreme pursuit. I want to remind you that you were created for the glory of God. And his desire for your life is that it brings him glory. Jesus, we love you. I thank you that you're the Son of God who came and died on the cross. And you rose again on the third day. And because your blood was shed, that made forgiveness possible. And I pray for those of us here who've been forgiven that we remember we haven't been forgiven little. We have been forgiven much. And I pray for those that don't know you. And I pray for those that are here like that waitress who believes that there is no hope. And I pray you birth hope in their hearts tonight. And I pray you would save them. And then, Lord, for those of us who follow you, break our hearts, Lord, that you would be our supreme desire. You would be our supreme pursuit, that we would desire you above all things. Lord, I pray you would heal marriages. Help us to speak those words, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, or I forgive you. Lord Jesus, anoint us to be the people that you've called us to be. Jesus, we love you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.